Good. What? Wow. All right, Jeremiah. Let me get this one in. Jeremiah chapter 21 is where we are. Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah is not written in chronological order, and I have yet to figure out what the order is supposed is or why it's written in this order, but it's not in chronological order. And there's about 20 years between Jeremiah chapter 20 and Jeremiah chapter 21, because you jump from kind of early in Jeremiah's ministry, or at least early in the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege in Jerusalem or on Jerusalem, and then you jump ahead in chapter 21 to almost the end of it. And so, you know, that's something for you guys that are students. Y'all can figure that out. I don't know what the order is supposed to be, why it's in this order. But anyhow, Jeremiah chapter 21. And really, verse 8 is the theme for this chapter. And it says this. It says, unto the people, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And that is something that has been said a few times in Israel's history, that the Lord holds in his hands life and death. He illuminates the path of life, and he illuminates the path of death. You know which way is which, and people decide what they want to do with that information. And so we're going to take that as our theme, just the life and death, the paths of life and death. But let's pray, and we're going to look at a little bit of history here for context, but let's pray, and then we'll talk about this. Father, pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for your words. I pray that you would help us learn what we need to learn from your words, and do thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for everybody that made a good long trip out here this afternoon, this evening, and pray you get them home safely. And pray you'd feed us tonight. I pray that you'd help us. And then a lot of folks that are sick, I pray that you would heal up their bodies and give them grace, give the doctors wisdom when they're dealing with whatever the particulars are of folks. I know we got several by name that we'll be praying for tonight. But to pray you'd help us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Jeremiah 21 is where we're going to come back to. But let's go over for just a little bit of historical context here. For the state of the nation, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want to give you a little bit of the state of the nation and where this chapter fits here. 2 Chronicles 36 and starting in verse 11. And this is sort of in the Old Testament. These historical books, Chronicles goes all the way to the Persian, just the beginning of the Persian Empire, and that's where it. But that's the last little bit of this historical information. But here, we're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36:11. The Bible says Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Zedekiah is the guy that's going to be the central figure in Jeremiah 21. He's the king, and he's the last king of Judah in Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city. Zedekiah is 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, is God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, treasures of the houses of the Lord, treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. All right, that's the setting of Jeremiah's preaching. And you notice when the Lord recounts all this, he says, I sent messengers to the nation, I sent prophets to the nation, and it's the same parable, it's history, but the Lord Jesus Christ recounts all this in a parable about the householder letting out his vineyard and hiring husbandmen to take care of the vineyard, and they kill servants, and then they stone servants, and they hurt the servants, and they beat the servants. And then at the end of the, or towards the end of the parable, it says the householder thought, I'll send my son, he's the heir, they're listening to him. He sends his son and they kill the son. And that's, you're not to the son yet in 2 Chronicles. The son is Jesus Christ, but you are to all the servants being killed and all the prophets being killed and stoned and mocked and all that kind of stuff. And so that's where you are in the history, and Jesus Christ recounts that history in one of those kingdom of heaven parables there. That said, let's go back to Jeremiah and read some of the interaction here between Zedekiah and Jeremiah when things start to get really bad, because that's where we are here. And if you paid attention to those few verses, there was a couple statements in there that Zedekiah was, I know it says it in Kings, Zedekiah was actually someone who was put in place as king by Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Mathiah or something like that, Mattaniah or something like that. And he's renamed Zedekiah, but he's basically a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar. And then a few years into his reign, he decides he doesn't like that setup. And I'm sure there's a lot of pressures on him to not like the setup. He was a younger king, and apparently he gets tired of taking orders from Babylon. And I'm sure there was some political pressure from people that are patriots. You know, we're Israel. We don't need to be taking orders from these other kings. And, you know, we're basically immune from God's judgment because we're God's people and all that kind of stuff. And so there's, I'm sure, some patriotism there that pushes back on him or that influences his decisions. There's, you know, probably some influential people that kind of encourage him to, hey, let's break these chains of Babylon and let's free ourselves from this. But Nebuchadnezzar had made him swear to God that he would not rebel. And so when he decides to rebel, among other things, there's so much wickedness in the kingdom at this point, and so much that had just been left that he was not dealing with, or that he was purposely sacrificing maybe children. And I mean, it was just a horrible situation in the kingdom. But when he starts to maybe try to flex his muscles, Zedekiah does, and then Nebuchadnezzar pushes back. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has been sieging Jerusalem for a while. And it wasn't like, he sent the army in and they just destroyed it. This has gone on for years now, where the Babylonians are they're taking things out. They're basically running things in Jerusalem. And Zedekiah, he decides, I don't want to be the Babylonian puppet anymore. I'm going to be my own man. And he flexes his muscle a little bit, and boy, Nebuchadnezzar kicks back. He's like, no, you're not going anywhere. And so when Nebuchadnezzar kicks back a little bit, Zedekiah, Jeremiah 21, Zedekiah seeks out Jeremiah to give him some good news. Tell me how God is on our side now. Boy, this is people, man. Jeremiah 21, verse 1. I'll just read a couple of verses. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." What does that sound like? That sounds like Jeremiah preached to me some good news about how we're gonna destroy this king of Babylon. Tell me how we're going to win this. And I know you got good news for it, which is interesting because Zedekiah hasn't cared what Jeremiah has said for years. Now he wants Jeremiah to prophesy something good to him. And so he calls Jeremiah through these men, sends these men over there and say, talk to Jeremiah and let's hear the good news about how God is for us and God's going to work wondrous works among us. And so it's so typical of human nature to approach God to say, God, give me something good, and ignore the sin that has separated between you and God. There's so much stuff. When you read the faithful people that approach God in the Old Testament, they approach God carefully, they approach God humbly, and you'll find even Jeremiah just confessing sins of the nation. But Zedekiah doesn't do that. He doesn't even think he's sinning. He just thinks, oh, you're just going to show me some wondrous works. Tell me what the good news is, Jeremiah. Tell me what the good news is. And it's so hypocritical. You've hated what Jeremiah has said up to this point, and now all of a sudden you want Jeremiah to tell you something good. He doesn't seem to want anything else from Jeremiah, but I guess if Jeremiah has something good to say, he wants to hear that. Zedekiah, he's a typical patriot who doesn't want his nation or his life threatened. But the problem really is, and it's typical of, unfortunately, a lot of the Jewish politicians, Israeli politicians, is they want immunity from God, but they don't understand why their nation is in the situation it's in. They don't understand why the nation has been scattered. I was telling Randy about this, and I think I told somebody else, but I was listening to, I think, Benjamin Netanyahu talk about the land and who owns the land, and it's really Israel's land and all that stuff, and he used the Bible. We were here back in Jesus' day and 2,000 years ago, and he's using the Bible, he's using history to explain why Israel should be in the land, but he's never mentioned why Israel was scattered out to begin with. He doesn't seem to understand that when you bring sin into the nation and God just scattered the people, there's a reason you've been scattered. There's a reason he did what he did. It's not just political stuff. It's not just the Arabs don't know how to irrigate their land. It's that you brought sin into the land and God then scattered the nation. But that's not, you know, we'll use God when we need to use God. But when God doesn't fit what our political scheme is, we just kind of ignore that. But it's kind of typical of that mentality of, you know, we should be here. This is God's promise to us. And I mean, that's true. He wants to give you the land. But you got to acknowledge the sin. The reason you're in the condition you're in is because you brought sin into his house. And so he's now flushing it out. And so when Zedekiah approaches Jeremiah, it's the same argument, the same idea. We're immune. We're God's people. There's no thought of sin. There's no thought of how you've desecrated this place, how you've destroyed and stoned the people that God sent you. He sent you prophets. He sent you servants to preach to you. And now here's Zedekiah. Yeah, give me a good word. What's the good news? How's God going to fight for us? And so you just come up with the plan and you say, God bless the plan, typical kind of thought. And so that's what he does. Jeremiah, tell me how the Lord's going to bless us. There's no consideration of sin. Just bless me, Lord. Just bless me. And so the answer is this. And at this time, the Lord has already determined what he's going to do with the city and the royal family. He's already determined this. And so the Lord's response through Jeremiah starts in verse 3. He says, "Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold," and notice all these "I wills, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands." What is that? Safety is of the Lord? Well, then, you know, unsafety is of the Lord. "I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands." That's one that doesn't get posted on the doors, you know. I'm going to fight for you and God's on your side. Not this. "I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city." So they're not going to be just outside the walls. I'm bringing the Babylonians into your city. And they're going to be in your city. And they're going to destroy things in your city. Verse 5. Wow, this is not good. "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." You can put that as a sign on your front door there. Hobby Lobby sign right there. There you go. And verse 6, "I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy." Wow. So Zedekiah sends messengers. "Jeremiah, tell me how God's going to fight for us. Tell me how God has going to work miracles among us." And the answer is, "Not only am I not working miracles among you, I am fighting against you at this point." Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, well, Jeremiah will end up going to prison for all this stuff, too. So the Lord says, "I'll turn back your weapons. I will assemble Babylonians in your city. I will personally fight against you. I will smite the inhabitants of this city. And I will deliver Zedekiah, his people that remain, to those that seek his life." It's almost like someone being turned over to the devil. I think of, you know, when the devil is mentioned as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's already hungry and he's already looking. And so when the Lord says, I'm just going to feed you to the animal that's already hungry for you. That's the idea. These people already seek your life, and I'm already determined to give them your life. What a mess. But this, it's not because God is a tyrant and mean and evil. This stuff has been going, sin has been going on for years. They've been killing children. They have been rejecting God. They've turned the house of God into just a place for devils. And so God is just done with it. He's made his decision. I'm done with this. I am done with the royal family. I am done with the city. I am done with what they call my house at this point, which is just a house of devils. I'm done with it. Look over. Let me give you a cross reference to this. Look in 2 Kings 25. And just quick cross reference. Second Kings 25, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. This is in Zedekiah's reign. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and in the 9th day of the 4th month the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. All the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. The army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah. They gave judgment upon him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Wow, what a terrible judgment. And it sounds like, boy, man, God must be this terrible tyrant. No, God has been for centuries trying to straighten out the nation. And he can't get it straight. He cannot get the people to listen to him. He sends prophets. They kill the prophets. They stone the prophets. They persecute the prophets. So this is God's determination for sure against his city, his house, the royal family, the king. This is God's determination. He will not help Zedekiah. But there are people left that he will help. And he says this back in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, which we read about in 2 Kings. I set before you life and death. This is the message. Here's the message to the king. He wants a word from God. Here's the word from God. I'm against you. Now, to the people, I set before you life and death. And you can make your choice. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with this city. I'm going to destroy the city. And if you stay in the city, you'll either starve to death or you'll be killed by the Chaldeans. And so here's the solution to life and death. It's so neat. So here's the path to death. Stay in the city, hunker down, and pretend like you're going to wait this out. Here's the path to life. Surrender to the enemy. Who's actually, he's your enemy, but God's using him as an instrument. So the path to life, here's the key, the path to life is surrender. That's the path to life. You need to yield yourself to something that you don't think you ought to yield to, but this is God's judgment. God has laid down this judgment. He is determined to do something with this city, to destroy it. So here's the path to life. Listen carefully. Verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live. And his life shall be unto him for a prey. What is that? That is surrender equals life. That's what that is. Surrender equals life. Before I say too much about that, I've got a couple things, but I want to remind you of there's a few times in Israel's history where God set before them life and death. With Moses, Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death. You have a choice. And if you choose death, that's your choice. I am illuminating what life looks like. And in this case, life looks like surrender. That's what life looks like. In this case, death looks like I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to wait this out. This is going to be over. I'm going to keep what I have. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to hold on to it. The Lord says, no, you're going to give it all up. One way or another, you're giving it all up. It will either be by your surrender or it will be taken from you. One way or another, you're giving it up. You know what you do in this life? One way or another, you give it up. One way or another. You don't leave here with anything. One way, you give it up. So the key to life, and it seems to run all through the Bible, the key to life over and over is surrender. Yield to the will of God, no matter how distasteful it is. You yield to the will of God, and that's life. A couple times, I told you Deuteronomy 30. There's one in Joshua. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Go this way, go that way. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. And the answer, I always found the answer is sort of, it's not comical, but it's like, do you remember what the people say when Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve? They say, right, Joe got it. They say, we'll serve God. And do you remember what Joshua says in response? You can't. You're still hanging on to your idols. I'm not asking you, it's like when Joshua says it, he's like, I'm not asking you to serve God in your imagination. I'm asking you to serve God in your life. I'm not asking you to think about serving God. I'm asking you to get rid of your idols to serve God. So they say, we want to serve God. And Joshua says, you can't. You've showed up here with all your idols and you're saying you want to serve God. You're not in a position to serve God. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Moses, I set before you life and death. I think it's Elijah, 1 Kings 18. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. Or if Baal be God, serve him. Pick one. So these crossroads, and I think the seems like the American mentality has become, I can think about serving God, but actually serving God, all I need to do is I just need to tell Joshua I'm going to serve God, and then I'm serving God. And Joshua would say, no, you're not serving God yet. I'm telling you, serve God. So here's set before you. Jeremiah preaches, I've set before you life and death. And some people hear the preaching, they say, I like Jeremiah. He preaches good. He sounds good. And I think I believe him. I think it's going to get really bad here. And Jeremiah would say, well, then you need to get out of the city. Well, hang on a second. I don't need to get out of the city yet. I mean, not just, you know, hold on, let's think about all this. And Jeremiah's like, no, here's the paths, life and death. You stay in the city, death is in the city. God's determined to destroy it. The path of life, surrender. Yield to the Babylonians and let the Babylonians, let God's will be done through this distasteful enemy. The power of life and death. And so the path to life is surrender, which sounds, it sounds vaguely familiar to something Jesus said. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that sounds like life and surrender go hand in hand. You know what Paul said? Paul said, it's a faithful saying. And I notice sometimes when he says that, he's quoting Jesus. He said, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jeremiah said. The path to life, surrender. The path to death, self-will. I'm determined I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. That's the path to death. So here's the options. And then he goes on. Jeremiah, we'll finish the chapter here. Path to life for other people outside the city now. Now he looks outside the city. It looks like he's talking to rich people in the hill country now. And he says, not that being rich in the hill country is bad, it's just that's who he seems to be talking to. Verse 11, touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like a fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, not inhabitant of the city, inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? There's your self-will. Who's going to get us? We're isolated, man. We're prepared. We got generators and stuff. We're ready. Not that generators are good. Have a generator. I think you should have a generator. But they say, the question they ask is, who shall come down against us? Well, when God determines he's going to judge the place, you're either going to be in the crosshairs or you'll follow the will of God to surrender and live. Those are the options. He says, or they say, who shall come down, verse 13, against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? No, we're protected, man. Verse 14, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest. I'll burn the house down in the forest. I'll kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. There's when God determines to judge, that's the judgment. And you have a choice, life or death. That's your choice. Right now, choose life. You choose Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is life. He's the ark. He's the only one. He's and it's not just right now, it's forever. Jesus Christ is life. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no life. Here's the path set before him, and the Lord says this. It's like he's almost like chasing down wealthy people who have hid themselves and trusted in the work of their own hands. And they've despised needy people that are in maybe wartime refugees, just people that have been displaced. And they despise these people. And they think the isolated people think they're isolated from danger. And the Lord says, that attitude that you took with the helpless, I will take with you. And what you judge them to be, I will judge you to be. They aren't, you judged in your mind and in your heart that they aren't worthy of your time and effort. And so I will judge in my heart that you are not worthy of my time and effort. And I will kindle a fire in the forest and it will burn down your houses. I think of when Jesus, y'all know the famous verse, judge not. You know, the thing that gets misquoted, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. That's what Jeremiah is explaining to these people. The attitude you have for the needy in this situation, the attitude you have, I will take that same attitude and turn it on you. So, if you choose to help the displaced or the poor, the ones that are just like, you know, they're products of war here. If you choose to comfort and offer aid and support, I will come to your rescue and I will help you. With what judgment you meet, it'll be meted to you. That's the give and take. What measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. I think Paul said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. No, that's Jeremiah said this. He said it in 17. Search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What you choose, not what you imagined, what you've chosen to do, I will in turn do with you. That's the option there. And it doesn't have to be negative. I just want to end it on a positive note here. So there's times, I think it's in Isaiah said it. So to be judged according to the fruit of your doings, it's not always bad. Isaiah said, say to the inhabitants, or say to the righteous, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So the being judged according to the fruit of your doings doesn't necessarily mean it's wicked and bad. It can be good. You can enjoy the fruit of your labor. You can enjoy the path of righteousness, the path of light. So the point is, in all of this, the Lord is, He's long-suffering. Yes, He will make a judgment at some point, and when He does, He gives warning. And keep in mind, when God judges His people, His true people, not just the ones that call themselves by His name, but His true people are never in the crosshairs of His judgment. He's not seeking to punish righteous people. He's punishing wickedness. That's the whole point of the judgment. He's not trying to destroy righteousness. He's trying to destroy wickedness and evil. Point in it's choose life, choose right, surrender to the Lord, life and surrender are the same thing. You surrender to the will of God. And then what do? You choose life, you choose right, you surrender to the Lord, and then you enjoy the fruit of your doings. That's the idea. Is it going to be difficult? Yeah, there'll be some difficult stuff. But you can enjoy the fruit of your doings. That's what He says. I'm going to give you the fruit of your doings, whichever you choose. You can enjoy the fruit of your labor, or you can suffer through the fruit of your labor. Whichever you choose. But I'm laying it before you this day. Here's the options. Here's life. Here's death. Life is surrender. Death is self-will. There's your options. And so that's a principle. It's just at work throughout. You can yield to the will of God or fight the will of God. So there's Jeremiah 21. Hope that's helpful. Let's pray. And we'll take some prayer requests. You got a question? All right, go ahead. I don't know if I can answer it.
Israel's condition was really bad. But Judah's condition got way worse than they wanted to keep their
Did it get way worse? Yeah, I mean, it the kings definitely messed them up, particularly in the north. Like the northern kings, they never got out of the idolatry. Southern kings, there's some good ones, but from that point on, Renee, when God put a throne there, that he hesitated to put a throne in Israel because there's no man that could sit on that throne except Jesus Christ. And when they demanded a throne, the Lord knew how this was going to go. You're going to get people on this throne, and it's going to be a mess before this is all over. But he did it anyway. So, yeah, it got worse and stayed worse for a long time. So, yeah. All right. Let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. I do pray it's been helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for your words. The principles are they're simple things here. And I pray that we could make the applications where we need to. I don't know that every day is a life and death decision, but submitting to your will, that is certainly something to do. I am reminded about I die daily. That's what Paul said. So maybe in that sense it is. But pray you'd help us make the applications where we can and just learn our Bibles. Just learn what you said and why you said it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.